and come to a better conclusion because you do the best thing the most perfect way every time. Thank you, Lord, for your own self, your own ways. Lord, we praise you for your ways that we don't understand, Lord, but they're right. And we thank you for them. We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding this morning and let us behold marvelous things out of your law. Jesus' name, amen. How many of you listened to Dwight Pace this morning? So John chapter 4, the ladies of the Lord, we'll be looking at this for 8 weeks. We'll wind up with the last lesson on the bride, the church. But as it is now, we're going to be looking at groups of women, but today, to begin with, we're going to look at one woman. We know her as the woman at the well. It's interesting when you study the Bible to remember that this thing is a total, it's a flow. You don't just run in and grab out a verse here and run in and grab out a verse there, but you look at it as a totality. And in John chapter 6, we have the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. But when you compare the two chapters, there's some striking contrast. In John chapter 6, you have a man who comes to Jesus. And in John chapter 4, you have Jesus coming to a woman. Now, in chapter 6, we know who we're dealing with. He's Nicodemus. But this woman in chapter 4, we never know her name. She's just simply known as the woman at the well. In chapter 3, we're dealing with a favored Jew. But in chapter 4, we're dealing with a despised Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans were of a mixed breed, a mixed race, and the Jews considered them even lower than Gentile dogs. And so we're dealing here with a contrast. In John chapter 3, we find a man who is of high reputation, and he is sought out by everyone. Jesus said, do you, being the teacher of the Jews, not understand this business of being born again? And that was a title, the teacher of Israel. And there were, when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, met to make their decisions of order and justice, there was one who sat by the high priest in a particular position. He was known as the teacher. He was the legal authority. He was so well versed in the Old Testament scriptures that when there was any controversy about points of law, they would look to the teacher. He was a walking encyclopedia of the law, and he would tell them what the law said. Nicodemus was that high official, the teacher in Israel, and he was sought out by everyone. We're going to look at a woman in John chapter 4 that is not sought out. In fact, she's ignored by her peers. We look at a man in chapter 3 that sought Jesus out, and a woman in chapter 4 that Jesus sought out. Isn't that nice? Now, Nicodemus came by night. He crept in where others wouldn't see it, save his reputation. Jesus meets this woman at high noon, the sixth hour. Remember, the Jews begin to calculate their time by 6 in the morning to 6 at night. So if 6 in the morning is the first hour, you count on to 6, you get noon. She came at noon to the well, and Jesus met her there. Now, to Nicodemus, he speaks of being born again. But to this woman, this unnamed, despised woman, he speaks of worship. You would think that he would speak to Nicodemus of worship. After all, he is the teacher in Israel, well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that woman, she needs to be born again. You've got it mixed up, Jesus. But in fact, he switches it over. And when Nicodemus comes, he says, Nicky, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't like it. He said, who do you think you're talking with anyhow? You know, I'm no fool. You want me to go back into my mother's womb? I mean, it's structurally impossible. And Jesus says, you don't understand when I speak to you earthly things. You're certainly not going to understand when I talk to you about spiritual things. But to this woman, he spoke to her about worship. You see, she was a thirsty woman. She was coming to the place of having her physical thirst slaked. And Jesus spoke to her about the slaking of the thirst of the Spirit. So we're going to look at these things, and we're going to contrast and find some very interesting points that you may have seen, but I never had. Let me tell you a few things about water. We're going to be dealing with water here, and the place of water, where it's to be found. Water is, first of all, a gift from God. So is that which slakes the thirst of man's being. There is a basic primal need for water in the physical body. If you've never been really thirsty, you don't understand that when you get thirsty, you begin to be ill in your body. When you begin to dehydrate, the bones in your body begin to ache. The joints begin to swell. You begin to get nauseated, and you get ringings in your ears. Your vision becomes blurred. You can't walk straight. You have to be helped in and out of the bed. And you contrast, or rather lay all that over on the spiritual side, and you'll see that the same thing happens in spiritual first that happens in physical first. Water, being the gift of God, is indispensable to man. You see, it's not a question of, will I walk with God or not? You'll not live without walking with Him. And the life that you're living apart from God is called death. Water is indispensable. It meets a universal need. Everybody needs it. There's not a special group over here that can manage without it while this poor bunch of bums have to have it. No, it's a universal need required by all. And then it also descends from heaven. You see, that which slakes our thirst in the body comes from heaven, and so does that which slakes our thirst in the spirit. It comes down from heaven. And it's something of which we never tire. You have to have some every day. You never get tired of it. If you've ever gotten real thirsty, you'll discover that water has a taste all its own. It has sort of a sweet taste. When I'm drinking cold drinks, I don't like water. I just don't like it at all. And in order to enjoy water, I have to cut off everything else. And that'll preach, honey. There's a squirrel in that hole. If you're not being satisfied by the tastiness of the Word of God, you're drinking someplace else. You need to kind of allow yourself to be attuned and let your taste buds get cleaned off a little bit so that you will learn what good taste really means. And also, water, rain, is strangely and unevenly dispensed by God Himself. You know, the grace of God that rains on one and withholds it from another. Why has God broken in on your life and spoken of the deep and sweet things to you, and your neighbors down the street are just as moral as you and were probably better folks than you, and they're going merrily on their way straight into hell? You say, Lord, what's the difference? Why me? There is no explanation other than the choice of God Himself. You see, God's reasons are not found outside of Himself. He is unmotivated by anything. The only things that motivate God are found within Himself. God distributes this water of life, according to His own sovereignty and to His own grace. Now let's look at chapter 4 and pick up a few verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard. You can follow along in your translation. I'm going to begin with, let's just begin at the beginning, I guess. Let's start in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, his disciples were, he left Judea and departed to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, I just love that. If you like to think about the Lord getting tired, every time I get real good and pooped, I think, you know, the Lord knows just exactly how I feel. I'll come in and my tail feathers will be dragging. I said, oh, Lord, you know how this feels, don't you? He was wearied in his journey, and he was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, that ought to shock you out of your tennis shoes to think that Jesus, the Lord of glory, should request something to drink, not only from a Samaritan, but from a female Samaritan. I mean, men just didn't talk to women, folks. It just wasn't done. You didn't waste your breath. He said, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's the understatement of the century. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said, sir, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And she said to her, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go and call your husband and come here. She answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you said, well, I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. In other words, in Mississippi, he would have said, that was a mouthful. You spoke the truth there. And she said to him, "So I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, the one called Christ, and when he comes, he'll declare all things to us." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." Now, in this particular verses of Scripture, we find Jesus at a well, the place that people come to quench their thirst, the basic drive of all mankind. You see, everybody's thirsty. Everybody's seeking satisfaction. This woman was coming seeking satisfaction. Everybody wants to have peace. My son told me one time when he was going through a particular bad time and God had begun to open his eyes to some truth. He said, "Mama, the bottom line is peace. The bottom line is peace. People don't want things. People don't want recognition. They only want peace, and they think that those things will bring peace." Now, we're dealing with a woman who's mighty thirsty now. She wants satisfaction. She wants fulfillment. And she comes out in the middle of the day to draw water. Now, she came at a time which was not the accepted time to draw water. If you want to make a trip down to the well, which is outside of town, you don't go at high noon. You go early in the morning or you go late in the afternoon. I'm learning that if you want to go work in the greenhouse, you don't want to wait till dinner time to go out there and do it. You want to do it before it gets real hot. There was some reason why she chose to go at this time and to go alone. For at the well was the place where the women gossiped, where they traded recipes and where they, you know, heard about who's sleeping on the couch and who isn't. It was a place where they got together. It was a community thing where they met their peers and enjoyed one another. And she's coming at a time when there'll be no one else there. She came. She found this man sitting by the well. I love the picture. Here is living water sitting by a well. And she came, and Jesus met her where she was. She was a thirsty woman at a well, so he talks to her about water. How many times have we been trained to go out and knock on doors and grab people away out of the middle of Dallas and want to talk to them about being born again? They don't want to know about being born again in the middle of Dallas. They want to talk to you about what they're interested in there. Well, find people and meet them where they are. Don't expect people to come up to where you are. You meet people where they are. And believe me, there is no spot where you cannot start and wind up in Jesus. So you don't have to be nervous about that. You can start where folks are. And so he's sitting there. He sent his disciples off to get food. I love that. You know, when the Lord was going to show her herself, because he's fixing to reveal himself to her and reveal herself to herself, he does it privately. He never gets you out in public and pulls off the covers of you and exposes all the worms for everybody else to see. He'll tuck you over in the corner, and then you'll get a full view, but he will not expose it. And if you don't tell your testimony before everybody else, nobody will ever know. You don't have to tell everything you know and expose all the things that God's brought you out of. If it isn't necessary, you can just keep that a secret between you and him. He's sitting by the side of the well, and she comes dragging up carrying that great big old earthen vessel. Now, she didn't have a bucket with a bail on it. She had one of those big old pots that have that narrow lid and handle on the side, and she probably brought it on her shoulder. She could have brought it on her head, because in the Near East, they do carry those great big pots on the head, but she probably brought it on her shoulder, supporting it with one hand. Speaking of the toil that she was going through to get that water. By the way, I need somebody to tell me when it's 5 minutes before I'm to her so I can pull my strings together. She came, and it was a long walk. It was outside of town. It was hot, and she wasn't coming out there for pleasure. She was coming out there for satisfaction. There are people outside of the walls of this building that are working themselves into a hole in the ground trying to find satisfaction. They're not doing it for grins and giggles. There is that basic driving need within them that they know they are less than complete, and they're looking for that which will fulfill them. And she met living water sitting by the side of the well. And he was tired. I love that. He was tired. He sat there, but he had time to deal with a despised woman. In fact, he made an effort to go through that territory of the Samaritans to meet this one woman that we never find out her name. If you ever get to feeling like nobody, remember, you're somebody in the Lord. He knew her name, and that was all that counted.
He's sitting by the side of the well, and she comes dragging up with that great big old pot to take the water back home. Now, that was something that you have to do every day. Don't you get sick of doing the things you've got to do every day? You think, you know, I mean, there's no hope. And I know you're cleaning up this snake pit over here. This bunch I'm living with just mess it up again tomorrow. It's a hopeless thing. And you can just see her looking at the ground, her feet all dusty. She's hot and sweaty. Her hair's not all nicely coiffured. She probably didn't smell so hot. And she wasn't feeling too good. You know, she wasn't in a good mood. At high noon, walking to the well is no time when a person's in a good mood and wants to talk about being born again. Jesus says, how about a drink? I love that. The Lord of glory, who is the satisfaction of mankind, he is the desire of nations, says to her, sis, how about a drink? And she says, huh, what you asking me for a drink for? You old high and mighty, hot and tight male Jew, you want a drink, huh? And he says, I'm a little bit thirsty. She said, well, he should have brought you a canteen, is what he should have done. I know just how she felt. She wasn't in a good mood. She wasn't feeling too nice about it. He approached her where she was. Now, if you want to establish relationship with people, there is a way to do it. I had an occasion a few years ago where I was determined to establish relationship with a woman, and I couldn't find any end of a string to begin to untangle a knot with her. We had nothing in common, and we had every reason in the world not to have a relationship. And I asked the Lord to show me how to establish relationship with this woman. We use excuses. We say, well, you know, I can't talk to them because, you know, we don't have anything to talk about. We're so different. If you want to have a relationship with somebody bad enough, you will find a way. He found a way to strike up conversation with her. The Lord showed me to use soybeans to make a relationship with this woman. She's one of these health freaks, and she eats correctly. And I love soybeans. She would cook soybeans because they're high in protein. And I had a source soybeans, and she didn't have it. And I funneled soybeans to her, and we established relationships. If you want to get a relationship with somebody, first of all, the best method is to ask them to do you a favor. You know, people are much more disposed to you if they feel like they've done something for you. Or you do them a favor. You know, if you want to go see somebody, you know, don't come up to their front door with the family Bible stuck under your arm. All the neighbors are looking out the window anyway. Make a cake. Take them a pot of jam. Or go do something for them. Or else call them on the phone and ask them to do something for you. You can establish relationship and overcome barriers that people throw up because they're already suspicious of you. They know you're one of those Christians, and you're one of those squirrely Christians on top of all that. Establish a relationship. So she came, and he said, how about a drink of water? He met her where she was. And then she said, I tell you what, said, if you knew he was asking you of a drink of water, you'd have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. He said, if you knew the gift of God. You see, over in chapter 3, he revealed himself as a dead snake on a pole. Remember he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. But in chapter 4, he reveals himself as the gift of God. He's got to be a dead snake on a pole before he is the gift of God. He becomes the essence of sin and dies as that sin and thus puts it away forever, making access to the Father available to man. Now he presents himself as the gift of God. To Nicodemus, he revealed himself as the serpent on the pole. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say a dead snake on the pole? Remember the tale how the people were in the wilderness and they had sinned against God. The judgment of God came in the form of the serpents and they were biting and the people were dying like flies. Moses said, Lord, what are we going to do? He said, make you a brass serpent, stick it up on the end of a pole and lift it up where everybody can see it and tell them to look at that snake and they'll be healed, which is so ridiculous. I mean, it's very unscientific. But he said, when you're bitten, if you'll look at what bit you, you'll be healed. Jesus became what bit us. He didn't just die for sin. He became sin itself, the principle of sin. And he said, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. When we look and see revealed what was killing us, we are healed. We see Jesus made to be sin for us, and in the seeing, we are healed. And then he revealed himself as the gift of God. He is that gift of God that brings us life everlasting in union with the Father. Now, she didn't recognize him. She said, where's your bucket? This well's deep. And she knew, because she had to come out there every day and drop that bucket down in there and haul that water back up. She said, "Where is your bucket?" And isn't that the way we are? The Lord speaks to us, and we say, "How you going to do that, Lord?" That's what Nicodemus said. He said, "How is this thing possible?" We are full of hows. The Lord will make a statement to us, and we say, "Explain that. Tell me about that." I say, "I don't understand that, Lord." Well, that's the main issue there, you see. People say, "Explain it, and I'll believe it." But then work like that. You see, you believe it, and you'll have seen it. It's like a man who's blind, has cataracts, and he says, "Well, you tell me how this is going to be, and I'll let you operate on me. You know, tell me what colors are, and then I'll let you operate. Explain red to me, and I'll let you operate." No, you operate, and then you won't need to have red explained. You'll see it for yourself. He said, "How are you going to do that? Where is your bucket?" I've done that so many times. I said, "Lord, how are you going to work this thing out? Let's sit down here and talk this thing over. I might not like your methods." And 9 times out of 10, he doesn't do it like I wanted. And it doesn't make me feel too comfortable while he's doing it, neither. You know, God never does what you think he's going to do. The sure way of finding out what God isn't going to do is sit down and figure it out. And then you can discard that, because he isn't going to do it that way. He said, "I'm just plain smarter than you are." And here we are trying to figure out somebody that's smarter than us. And that's not too smart right there. You'd think we would learn. She said, "Where's your bucket?" You see, remember when Mary came to the tomb when Jesus had been buried, and she stood there crying with her eyes all swollen and full of tears? She heard somebody behind her, and she turned around, and there she saw a man. She couldn't see, her eyes so full of tears, but she, you know, she's in the graveyard, and there's a man. Well, who's going to be in the graveyard but the man takes care of the graveyard? She said, "If you just tell me where you took the Lord, I'll go get him." I mean, she's a little old bitty gal, and she's going to pick up this dead body and go get. That was silly to start with, but you know, it's one of those women things. You say it before you think it. Her problem was that she couldn't see. Her eyes were so filled with tears, she couldn't see. This woman's problem is not that she's thirsty. Her problem is she can't see. Because soon as she can see, she won't be thirsty anymore. Jesus said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me." She said, "Well, this well is deep." You know, trying to be satisfied and to find peace and contentment in life is hard work. And the world is toiling hard to try to find that satisfaction. She was coming back every day and working hard. She said, "Who do you think you are?" And boy, that's the first thing a lost man will say when Jesus Christ presents himself as the only way to the Father. "So who do you think you are anyway? I mean, you think you're dealing with some kind of fool here? Everybody's got their own way. Man says, I'll go my way." And, you know, the Buddhists have their road, and the Shinto have theirs, and the Baptists have theirs, and the Catholics have theirs. All that's real good as long as those roads converge in the person of Jesus Christ. For he is the only access to the Father, the only access. She said, "Well, you Jews are so smart, Alex, you think you're the only ones that know anything." We know a thing or two. I mean, we're down here worshiping at this mountain. Jesus said, "The gift of God is seated here talking to you." She needed to know who he was. And she couldn't see who she was, the slaker of the thirst of mankind, because her eyes were blinded. Now, this living water he's talking about actually is bubbling water, or source of water. What was happening, she dropped a bucket down into the well, and she dropped it down to the cistern part, which was a hollowed-out place where the water collected. And it sat there, and you dropped your bucket down and you pulled it up. But deeper down, deep down, was the source of that well. And it was bubbling living waters, waters that were continually moving. And he said, "I would have given you water from the source. You wouldn't have had to go to a place where it was collected and it had become dead, still water. I would have given you water that came from the very source." And she said, "Yay, look, I was bad enough having to pull it up from the cistern part. How are you going to get it from the actual source?" She was still thinking, well, in the ground. He's talking of spiritual realities to her that she hadn't seen yet. Now, she said, I'd like to know about this. Tell me how I can get some of this water so I won't have to be thirsty anymore. You know, she was come into the well. And she said, "I don't want to have to come anymore." Do you ever get tired of going to church? John, you can stick your fingers in your ears for just a few minutes. You ever get tired of going to church? Sometimes I get so tired of going to church, I don't know what to do. I just get so tired of going to church. And so many preachers will do you like a donkey with a carrot in the front of it. You know, they say, if you do this, you're going to enter in. You're going to cross over Jordan. You're going to come into that place in God. You ever hear stuff like that? And you think, glory to God, I'll do it. I'll fast this. I'll just this 40 stomach rumbling days. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm so thirsty. I'm so dissatisfied. I'll do anything I have to do. And they just a little bit more. Now, on Wednesday night is when it is. I mean, if you'll come on Wednesday night, honey, God will be so thrilled with you. He'll do it. And we come on Wednesday night, we don't care anything about God. You want to get that gnawing hunger in us satisfied. And when we're presented with the living God that satisfies that hunger, we say, wait just a minute, I ain't bargained for all that. You see, we want relief. We don't want the reliever. And she said, tell you the truth, she said, you let me know how to get that water, and you and I'll be in business. I'll give you cups of water anytime you need it. I want to be satisfied where I don't have to come here anymore. If you come into church to get your cup filled, you may as well stay at home. If you don't come with your cup already full, you missed it. We don't come in here to get so much as to slosh over on each other. You see, you come in to join your praise with the praise of your brothers and sisters. And then when the word of God is broken, you've got something to receive it with. You've got some way to take it in, some way to assimilate it. I get tired of going to church if I'm going to get something. No, you see, the place to get something is down by the side of your bed with the door closed, just you and God. That's where you get something. Because the something that you get is a somebody. Then you've got capacity to receive revelation from God. And you see, knowing something new about God isn't going to satisfy that gnawing thirst. That dissatisfied, never quite making it feeling. Not knowing something new about God. It's knowing the God of reality that satisfies you. And that doesn't always deal with facts and figures. And it always doesn't make you look smart before the group when they're pulling out their facts and figures. But knowing the living God is the only thing that slakes our thirst for Him. And listen, trying to get water out of the well of God's eternal spring is hard work. Now, I lowered my bucket for years. I know all about that bucket where you pull it up, you know, you pull that thing up. It takes muscles and it takes sweat. I worked so hard at knowing God, I put every ounce of effort I had into it. They told me if you cry when you pray, you were more spiritual. I moaned and I groaned and I carried on something fierce, and it didn't help. And then they told me that if you'd read your Bible every day and have your quiet time, that'd do it. Well, I did that, and I was bored stiff. I'm sure God was just as bored as I was. That didn't help neither. They told me that if you go out witnessing, that'd do it. And I knocked on doors and was afraid my deodorant was going to fail and was so nervous the whole time. That didn't do it. Finally, I decided, well, why don't we just quit? I mean, this is, you still go on. And you know, so many people have quit. They've done everything the preachers told them to do. They've done everything the self-help book said that would do it. And nothing did. And they gave up and quit. They said, it's impossible. It cannot be done. You see, satisfaction comes from deep within. She's going to learn, this woman at the well, that she's not going to have to come to a well to get satisfied, because the well has come to her. And the well is going to live in her. John chapter 7, they'd come to that part of it's the day of the great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they'd, you know, they'd poured out those pitchers of water every day so long a time. And the people had said, send thy salvation, O God, send thy salvation. And at that time, during that last day, on the great day, Jesus stood up, and he didn't speak in a nice voice. He yelled out, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Here's where satisfaction is. It's not in doing things. It's not in knowing things. It's in a person. There is where satisfaction is found, and there only. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus makes this big switch. He's got her agreeing. You know, he's just not ready to press her into a decision. I mean, just ready now. If all he's got to do is say, repeat this prayer after me and sign this decision card, if you got it made, sis. And he ruins the whole thing. All of a sudden, he says, where's your husband? Now, that's completely off the track. Anybody that's been praying to soul witness, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. And she, all of a sudden, threw up all her barriers. She said, I don't have one. And he said, boy, that's right. Most of the time I've heard this passage of Scripture explained, they talk about what a immoral woman she was, and she probably was. But they make the point of the fact that she had left all these men. Now, we know that that can't be so. Women did not have the privilege of divorce in the ancient world. There was only very few provisions made in Israel, and it was a very limited basis. Like if you were married to a leper, if your husband raped somebody, okay, right, it's apostate, that sort of thing. But even so, it was very, but see, the ancient women were the property of their husbands. They were not quite as low as a slave, but they were almost. They were completely the possession of the father until she was given in marriage, and then the possession of a husband to do what they wanted to with her. And in the ancient world, they were unprotected completely. Only in Israel was there slight protection made for them. But this woman didn't have the privilege of divorcing those husbands. She hadn't divorced them, honey. She had been divorced. 5 times she had been rejected by men. 5 times. And the last one had rejected her to the point he didn't even show her the courtesy of marrying her. He was just living with her. Well, we call it now, where I come, just shacked up. She had known supreme rejection. The women of the community wouldn't have anything to do with her. She had to come to get her water in the heat of the day when there wasn't anybody there. The men that she had tried to find fulfillment, the satisfaction of her nature, had all failed her. She had now given up and was willing just to live with a man, and that wasn't any satisfaction. She is still coming to the well to be drunk. Let me tell you women something. To start off with, you're never going to find in your husband the satisfaction of your basic needs. You find that in Jesus Christ. You're asking something from that man he doesn't have to give. He'll never be that romantic lead from the novels. You can forget that. I mean, you just forget that. I mean, he's just a person. And it's not fair to demand of him what he doesn't have to give. For you find fulfillment of your being in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the character of the eternal God and of his full sufficiency in your life. Here is a woman who may have been immoral, but that's quite beside the point. Here is a woman who has known supreme rejection. She's tried to find fulfillment in man, and she has not found it. Over and over and over again, she has been rejected. Now, the first time you hear about a well is over in Genesis, and it's also the story of a rejected, despised woman of another race. Remember the story of Hagar, who Sarah gave to Abraham to bear a child? And when she got pregnant, Hagar began to kind of lift up her shoulder a little bit at Sarah, and Sarah told Abraham, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. It's your business. And he said, well, you do whatever you want to do. And Sarah was so hard on her, Hagar ran away. And the thing is, it amazes me, in Genesis 16, she was accosted by a messenger from God, called the angel of the Lord. The angel just means messenger. In the wilderness, she was accosted by him. And she was accosted by him at a well. And she called that well, the God who sees me. Here we have, a long time later, another woman of a despised race, who is accosted at the well by the messenger of God, and she's going to discover the God who sees her. And in the seeing of, in the fact of God seeing her, she sees herself. She's a woman who's known great rejection. You know, people have problems with rejection. Many times we want to discipline our children because we want their approval of us more than we want their good and their development. We want to be, everybody wants to be liked. I'm always so shocked when someone doesn't like me, as cute and sweet as I am. It always, you know how you are. You always expect people just to be bowled over with your personality. Here's a woman that's known rejection. There's nothing so deflating, so demoralizing to your own self-image to have people turn you down. Because there's no recourse to that. Because you realize they're not rejecting what you're doing. It's you that receives the rejection. I could put up with you not liking what kind of job I did. But you see, that was me that did that job. That was an expression of my person. And when you reject what I did, you reject me. And people have trouble taking that. That's why people just rear back up at you and will defend themselves. Many times I've sat with other believers, and we're talking about the things of God. And when you cannot agree with what they see, they become violently defensive. And, you know, it's like off with your head. People have been burned at the stake for that sort of thing because they don't take it as a rejection of what they are seeing or their doctrine. They take it as a personal rejection. This woman knew personal rejection, deep rejection of her personhood. She met the source of all life, and he put his finger on the problem. He didn't suddenly solve her difficulty. We want to go down the aisle at church, have Brother So-and-so lay his hands on us and give us relief. We don't want him poking around in what started the problem to start with. But not the Lord. He doesn't just dab something on you. He doses you. He gets to the source of the problem. He doesn't just smear a little oil on the top of it. He exposes the root of the matter. Because no real healing comes until you get down to the cause of it. It'll just sprout out someplace else. It'll reveal itself in some other aspect of your personality, of your being, but it'll stay there. And so he opens it up and he said, "Where's your husband?" And she admits the fact that she doesn't have one. Now, women were created to be the half of a whole, as men were. And so, particularly in a woman, we're nest builders. Particularly a woman, rejection is so hard to take. This woman who's been put aside by men has given up hope in humanity in finding her satisfaction. There's no satisfaction to be found. She's the kind of fellow who says, "I went down there at that church and I did everything they said and it didn't work for me, so I stay home and watch Jimmy Swaggart on TV. It's just not going to work for me." And the mom going down there. She'd given up. She'd really, but she still had the same hunger and the same thirst. And all her defensive mechanisms that she threw out between she and the Lord were not going to stop him. She tried to hold him off. He said, "Go call your husband." He said, "You don't have one." Now, she said she didn't want to talk about exposure. She wanted to talk about relief. Have you found folks like that? They don't want to talk about sin. They want to talk about blessings. Robert Shuler is quoted in David Hunt's book, The Seduction of Christianity, and Robert Shuler said that the most detrimental thing that has been done to Christians is to expose them and to tell them they are a sinner. You see, people don't want to hear that. They want to hear about the spark of divine life that's in you, that if you blow on it long enough, it'll just puff on up, and you can be God, and you don't need God. It's the original lie. You see, men don't want to know that. We don't want to have our inner self exposed. First of all, we don't want to look at it, and we don't want anybody else looking at it either. God opens it up. He lances that which is full of poison and is detrimental to our body, and he exposes it to the light of his presence. Now, when Hagar, in Genesis 16, went back and submitted herself to Sarah, when she had that child, and the child grew, Sarah flew around, and she has that miracle child, Isaac. And so she told Abraham, she said, "Get rid of this woman." And that doesn't sound nice, and God said, "Listen to your wife. She's got a head on her shoulders, would you? Do what your wife said. Fellas, your wife is part of your wisdom. She's part of your wisdom, and you'd do well to consider what she has to say. But sometimes she knows something you don't know. She's the other half of which the two of you together make the whole." And so once again, Hagar knew rejection. She went out into the wilderness, and she took that boy with her, and he must have been between 13 and 16 years old. Took that boy with her, and she laid him down under a bush and went off a little way. She said, "I don't want to see him die." And once again, in the wilderness of despair, the wilderness of her thirst, the wilderness where she'd been rejected by a man, Abraham, the angel of the Lord appears again and says, "What you doing out here, honey?" She told him, he said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of your boy." And then it says he opened her eyes in Genesis chapter 21, and she saw well. Friends, that's what we need. We need our eyes open. The world needs to have its eyes open. We don't need wells. We just need our eyes open to see the well. You could be sitting 2 inches from it, and if you can't see it, it won't do you any good. We need to have our eyes open that we might see the well. Both of those women, both the woman at the well in Samaria and Hagar, both were met by the messenger of God at the well, and they both saw the God that sees them at the place of satisfaction. Now, in verse 24, if you'll look over John 4 and verse 24, Jesus, by the way, talks to her about the true person of God, about worship. Because, you see, worship is in the spirit the same thing as drinking water is in the physical. It's the slaking of the thirst of the desire of mankind. So he points out to her that slaking of thirst is found in the spirit. And she said, "I know Messiah is going to come one day. You know, these folks that live in one day religion, they know that it all's going to be well one day. Jesus says, this is it. I am He. I am He that speaks to you. We sing, this is the day the Lord has made. We are in that day that began with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The day of the Lord has been upon us. It will culminate, perhaps, with one great happening. But, friend, it's on us now. We're walking in that today reality with God. People looking for fulfillment in men. Now, I want you to know something, that when she saw this thing, look, if you will, in verse 28. It said, she left her water pot and she went to the city. When you see the satisfaction that the person of Jesus Christ is, you'll leave your bucket too. I got tired of taking my bucket to the meeting and let Pastor so-and-so fill it up a little dab, which only lasted me till next meeting, and I had to come back because my bucket was dry. And I packed my bucket and sweated and carried on something fierce and never received full satisfaction. Never received it until I met the living water, until the well was opened up in me. And out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. And others will bring their well to dip into the supply out of you. And you can point to them, the well that can be within them. Full satisfaction. You're just as happy with your Bible, sitting back in the bedroom and relaxing, as you are sitting here with John preaching his little old heart out. You're just soaking up the water at the well. You're soaking up that which comes from God and flows. And I'll tell you something. When you get to where you don't have to go to church to get satisfied, they can't keep you away. They can't keep you off. You can't wait to get there. Not because you're going to get something, but because you've got to dispense some of what you have in praise and worship, in the joining of your adoration of God with that of your brother and your sister. Then you're in a position to receive something. When you don't have to, it's fun too. When it's not a necessity, it's a pleasure. This woman went back to town. She said, I met a man. And they said, so what else is new? You've been meeting men all your life. You've been looking for satisfaction here. Oh, if you just come over here, Brother So-and-so is preaching. Everybody crowds over there to hear Brother So-and-so. And Brother So-and-so, you don't know, he probably had a fight with his wife that morning. And he probably has a toothache, and he probably feels like the general pits, and he's standing up there grinning and smiling and trying to be nice. You think, oh, Brother So-and-so is just going to pour out to me, and he might probably didn't have anything to pour out to you. If you received anything at all, you get a trickle from the well. Your pump doesn't have to be primed, neither. You know about priming pumps? Uh-uh. Your pump stays primed. You don't have, nobody has to grease the gospel to slip it down your gullet. You ready? You are ready. You're ready to receive, and you're as satisfied at one spot as the other. Now you're free to go, because you don't go with anticipation that this time I'll get it. This time it will be complete. We've got a woman here who met a man. It was a real man. As my daddy says, a hairy leg man. I mean a regular fella. And he is the source of eternal life. This woman that we never learn her name found the well of living water. She found satisfaction. And she went back and told others. She said, I found a man that told me everything I ever knew. Isn't this the Christ? And when she got herself filled with a well inside her and sat aside her own bucket, everybody says, where is she getting this stuff? Let's go find out. You don't have to send out flyers. You don't have to advertise. You don't have to knock on doors to get them to come to your church. You just spread the table out with something to eat, and hungry folks will show up. All you have to do is have something there for people to eat, and they'll hear about it. They'll smell it out, and they'll come to feed, because folks want to be satisfied. This lady that met the Lord in a dry, parched land by the side of a well left a well herself, springing up to eternal life out of her being. You and I need to know that living God, who is Himself the source of eternal refreshment and life and flourishing reality. Just like this little lady did, the woman at the well. And you and I will say just like her, thou God who seest me. It's so good to be seen by the merciful grace of the living God. For in His seeing of me, I see Him. And the revelation of His person releases me into moisture for all of eternity. Father, we thank You and we praise You. There's nobody like You. Nobody to be compared with You. O living God, who sees us, blessed be your sweet and dear name. We love you. You satisfy, Lord. You satisfy completely. O God who satisfies, be delighted in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.